CBS News Special Report. A day of prayer and remembrance. I'm Nick Young, along with CBS News correspondents Mark Noller at the White House and Barry Bagnato outside Washington National Cathedral, where a special memorial service begins in about 15 minutes. President and Mrs. Bush will lead a list of dignitaries at this invitation-only service. The stately National Cathedral, which was completed 11 years ago, has been the site of many notable events, many sad events, including the funerals of Presidents Woodrow Wilson and Dwight David Eisenhower. Barry Bagnato, this is a rainy day in the nation's capital, as it is here in New York, and it certainly matches the somber mood of the occasion.
No question about it, Nick. Just a moment ago, the president and his wife arrived here at this massive cathedral. He looked over. He gave a very quick wave. Certainly nothing cheerful about this occasion at all. A police helicopter has been circling the cathedral on the ground here. Bomb-sniffing dogs are being guided past bushes where the guests have been coming by. All of those guests, as you mentioned, invited. They have tickets. They've been carefully screened, and they're being channeled through the extraordinary security in a very dreary rain. They include leaders of government and labor leaders and members of religious faith. So also here are many of the police, fire, and rescue units who have been working so tirelessly this week. I just spoke with Wanda Ramey. She was the first Pentagon police officer at the scene of that attack. She's wearing a band across her badge. She hung her head and said that she's very honored to be here. And then her voice went very quiet, and she says there are many people who aren't here today. Nick?
Well, we watch as the list of those invited to this service, the individuals file into the cathedral and take their seats in the naves, among them former Presidents Clinton, Bush, Jimmy Carter, and also Gerald Ford. Mark Noller at the White House, this is a difficult time for any leader. We've seen it in the past with President Clinton when he dealt with the tragedy of the USS Cole bombing. This horrible event that's taken place really tests an individual who sits in the Oval Office, because not only must he lead the country in the matters of state, but also in mourning.
There's no doubt the president views it that way as well. He has said now the focus of this administration is the American response to the acts of terror on Tuesday. But the president also thinks America would be well served by this day of prayer and remembrance. He issued a presidential proclamation declaring this day as a day of prayer and remembrance. He calls on every American family to observe this day, honoring the memory of the thousands of victims of Tuesday's brutal acts and comforting those who lost loved ones. The president wants people to feel comforted by this day. He invoked the words of Scripture, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted."
And it was very clear, Mark, after the president made his call yesterday to New York Governor George Pataki and Mayor Giuliani, in answering questions put to him by reporters in the Oval Office, just how close to the surface his emotions are with respect to this tragedy.
Well, certainly he was overcome by emotion for a moment yesterday as he spoke about the loss of life and also the families of the victims, the children who have lost parents or other loved ones in Tuesday's attacks. The president is clearly moved by this. He feels very strongly about it, and that's reflected in this day of prayer and remembrance that he's declared for this day.
And once this is over, he has a schedule of events. Chiefly, the main event will be his trip to New York City, which is coming up, where he will have a chance for the first time to survey the damage that has been done at the World Trade Center and meet with officials there before returning to Washington and his duties there.
You know, it's interesting. We've seen the site of what used to be the World Trade Center again and again on television, and yet the president feels the need to go there. His own federal emergency management chief has said that unless you are there to see it in person, you really cannot grasp the depth of the destruction and devastation.
We're about 10 minutes away from the start of this special memorial ceremony at Washington National Cathedral. A reminder, you're listening to a CBS News special report on the CBS Radio Network.
CBS News Update. I'm Steve Kathan. A day of prayer and remembrance. Washington dignitaries from President Bush on down filing into the National Cathedral for a service to honor those killed in the attack on America. WTOP Radio's Bob Madigan is covering.
Outside the National Cathedral right now, it's rather eerie because so much of this area is cordoned off for security reasons. They're calling this a public memorial. However, the public is not invited for those same security reasons. It's tickets only. So many of the public are standing along what's known as Wisconsin Avenue, several deep, a number of people in tears, as have been a number of people who are actually coming into this cathedral.
This morning on Capitol Hill, a response to terror, the Senate approving a $40 billion aid measure and a resolution giving President Bush the authority to use force in going after terrorists.
We can't make the perfect the enemy of the good. Here, that we must move forward collectively in as much as possible unanimously, and this resolution represents that effort.
Senate Democratic Leader Tom Daschle. The House will approve both measures later. In New York, the rescue effort goes on, the rain getting in the way, says CBS News correspondent John Frankel.
It just looks like it is so labor intensive, which obviously it is, and you can't even begin to understand how they're going to make their way through this rubble. The mounds are so high, and one building after another, not just the two that came down completely, not just the two towers, but the others as well.
CBS News correspondent Bob Orr has learned nothing was gained from the voice recorder aboard the plane that hit the Pentagon. All three black boxes found so far are in the hands of the FBI. CBS News Update. I'm Steve Kathan.
This is a CBS News special report, a day of prayer and remembrance. I'm Nick Young, along with CBS News correspondents Mark Noller at the White House and Barry Bagnato outside National Cathedral, where in just a few minutes, a special memorial service is to get underway at the end of a week unlike any other in the history of the country.
We have just seen the first war of the 21st century.
Aftershocks of terror.
The words can't just describe it.
Fighting words from the American president.
And I am confident there will be universal approval of the actions this government takes.
Get down on your hands and knees and come to the noise!
Heroes to the rescue.
At first, you just look at it, it's so bizarre, you think it's a dream, but it's not.
Amid the rubble, hope. Buried firefighters. Found alive.
Sick in his hand. I believe the man himself is fine.
We found the two guys and they managed to walk out on their own.
For others, the frantic search continues.
Tom's name is on the list. It says fine. Nobody else's name is on it.
Right now, it's where is he and when will I see him again?
The whole country digs deeper.
And do what you can when you feel so helpless.
With volunteers answering the call.
When people see this, they'll know that America is united, we are strong, we are stronger than ever.
Now that war has been declared on us, we will lead the world to victory.
Inside Washington National Cathedral, the music by the Cathedral Choir. Young people dressed in white robes, tinged with blue and purple. The naves are full of dignitaries, President and Mrs. Bush now entering, both looking very sad and very somber. The President clearly very emotionally stirred by the events of the week. They are now being led to their seats at the front of the cathedral. The President stops momentarily to shake hands. First Lady Laura Bush embraces her father-in-law, former President George Bush. Mr. Bush, the current president, shaking hands with his predecessors, former Presidents Ford and Clinton, and now he takes his seat. The service gets underway in just a few minutes, and the president himself will have remarks, which are expected about an hour from now. Correspondent Barry Bagnato is outside the National Cathedral. Barry, you alluded to this earlier. The security in Washington is extremely tight. Give us a sense of just how jittery the Capitol remains.
It is very uneasy walking around the Capitol right now. This cathedral provides a perfect illustration of what is going on with the president here, with former presidents here. There is plastic police tape running literally blocks around this cathedral. It seems like on for at least 3 to 4 blocks around the bushes, there is this tape keep members of the public began to this service today. They were unaware that it was for invited guests only. Many of them stood here asking for tickets. Some of them, surprisingly, could not get inside. But most people understood that after these horrible acts this week, security necessarily has to be tight, and it certainly is. One of the unusual sounds for me last night, looking up at the skies and not hearing planes going overhead. I'm sure that people around the country understand that. It's the same way everywhere. And so it was rather shocking, if you can believe it, to actually hear helicopters circling around the cathedral here this morning. The skies have been so still lately here, and there's extraordinary security here this morning.
This is an invitation-only service. Washington Cathedral has announced that a public memorial will be held this Sunday, beginning at 11 o'clock. Mark Noller at the White House, as the president traveled here today and as he plans to travel to New York City, there must be increasing concerns about the level of security it will take to protect him.
There's no doubt about that. In fact, the security precautions are very much in evidence. There is now a 3-block perimeter around the White House. Only people with passes or identification that they work in the area are allowed to get through that perimeter. There are police standing posts at places we never saw them before in Washington. And what's very interesting about this service today, one of the top American officials who is not there very deliberately is Vice President Cheney. He is at Camp David. It has been decided by the Secret Service and with the approval of the President and the Vice President that Mr. Bush and Mr. Cheney should not be in the same place, so that if a disaster were to befall the President, the chain of succession would take place, and Vice President Cheney could take over from a safe location, and he is at Camp David for the time being.
It is a rainy and a somber day in Washington, inside the National Cathedral. The members of the choir, the cathedral choir, have now finished and have filed out. This stately structure, this beautiful structure, which was actually, the planning for it was set in motion nearly 200 years ago. The cathedral itself was begun in 1907 and not completed until 1990. And it is filled today for a very sad occasion, as we see President and Mrs. Bush sitting in the front row awaiting the beginning of the service today. Many dignitaries, cabinet members, Secretary of State Colin Powell. We've seen former members of Congress, Bob Dole, the former Senate Majority Leader, and many, many others who have come here. Now proceeding down the main aisle, and the guests rise as the colors come into the cathedral, the presentation of the colors. Representatives of the services marching in time with the American flag leading the flags of the services as they come to take their places before the start of today's memorial. Measured steps of the color guard. Now standing at attention. Turning to the right and continuing their march to their places behind the area where the ceremony will take place, the seats and the pulpit from which the president will be delivering his remarks later. Very soon will be the official start of this special memorial service today, one that is reserved for those who have seen many tragedies in Washington over the years, lawmakers, members of the cabinet, members of the Supreme Court, and others who have come to remember and offer their prayers for the victims of Tuesday's terrorist attacks in New York City and at the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. You're listening to a CBS News special report, a day of prayer and remembrance on the CBS Radio Network. This is a CBS News special report, a day of prayer and remembrance. I'm Nick Young, CBS News, along with correspondent Mark Noller. This is the hour at Washington National Cathedral for the beginning of a special memorial service. President Bush, Mrs. Bush are there, along with former Presidents Bush and Clinton and other dignitaries, former Presidents Jimmy Carter and Gerald Ford, for the start of this service. The main procession is now underway as the leaders of the church are preceded by attendants carrying two tall candles and a brilliantly reflective cross, making their way slowly to the front of the cathedral. The music, O God, our help in ages past. President Bush following in his program and in his hymnal, and First Lady Laura Bush just singing along. Behind her, former Vice President Al Gore. The slow procession as it comes from the back of this huge cathedral to the front and the opening of the service. Among those entering now, Billy Graham, looking frailer than he has in years past, being helped to his seat. Representatives of other churches. We will be hearing truly an ecumenical service today. There will be scriptural readings from representatives of the Jewish faith, from the Muslim faith, Christian denominations. Reverend Billy Graham is now being escorted to his seat. White-haired, but still stately, someone who's been part of so many historic events over the years, someone who's witnessed many tragedies and has attempted to help the nation heal itself in the face of those tragedies. Roman Catholic cardinal, a Muslim cleric, and a rabbi. This pulpit from which we will hear words of comfort today and words of remembrance was one of the final places from which Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke prior to his assassination.
Please be seated.
And now the beginning of the service.
President Bush, all of you who have come here this day, we want you to know that we are grateful that you have called for this service and that you have brought people to this cathedral church, where people of many faiths have gathered to say to this nation and to the world that those who lost their lives, innocent lives, unspeakable tragedy, and the violence that has been committed to this nation, that those of us who are gathered here, Muslim, Jew, Christian, Sikh, Buddhist, Hindu, all people of faith, want to say to this nation and to the world that love is stronger than hate, and that love lived out in justice will in the end prevail. So we are grateful that you have come here this day, and we want you to know as you gather that this is indeed a house of prayer for all people. So we hope that you will let this be a container for your grief. But in addition to that, we want you to know that the light that burns here, the light of love, the light of justice, the light of hope, shines brighter than any light in the world. So come often, pray to God here, and let us be united that we will make that message of love the message that the world needs to hear in this time of great tragedy. President Bush has asked that later in this service there will be an offering for those organizations and institutions that are reaching out to those lives who have been rent apart by this tragedy. So I'm not ashamed to say to you today, be generous in that, because there are many who will need our care in the days ahead. Thank you, Mr. President, and welcome to all of you to the Cathedral Church of St. Peter and Paul, the National Cathedral, and most importantly, a house of prayer for all people.
The Right Reverend Jane Holmes Dixon, the Bishop Pro Tempore of Washington. I will expect the invocation to be delivered by the very Reverend Nathan Baxter, who is the Dean of Washington National Cathedral. Reverend Dixon makes his way up the steps to the pulpit.
When ancient Israel suffered the excruciating pain and tragedy of militant aggression and destruction, God said to them through the prophet Jeremiah, "A voice is heard in Ramah, lamenting and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children, and she refuses to be comforted because they are no more." Today we gather to be reassured that God hears the lamenting and bitter weeping of Mother America because so many of her children are no more. Let us now seek that assurance in prayer for the healing of our grief-stricken hearts, for the souls and sacred memory of those who have been lost. Let us also pray for divine wisdom as our leaders consider the necessary actions for national security. Wisdom of the grace of God that as we act, we not become the evil we deplore. Let us stand and pray together.
Now the congregation rises.
God of Abraham, Mohammed, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are today a people of heavy and distraught hearts. The evil hand of hate and cowardly aggression, which has devastated the innocent in many other lands, has visited America this week, and too many of her children are no more. But we know you are not the God of hate or cowardice, but of courage and of justice. So we gather this day asking that you provide us healing as a nation. Heal our grief. Soothe our suffering hearts. Save us from blind vengeance, from random prejudice, and from crippling fear. Guide our leaders, especially George, our president. Let the deep faith that he and they share guide them in the momentous decisions they must make for our national security. We also thank you for the courage of flight crews and passengers in the face of certain death. We thank you for brave volunteers, police, and emergency workers who labor tirelessly even as we pray. We thank you for the outpouring of generosity by businesses, unions, agencies, spiritual communities, and individual citizens. Yes, Lord, your Spirit is at work. So grant us wisdom, grant us courage, grant us peace for the facing of this hour. Amen.
The prayer offered up by the very Reverend Nathan Baxter, the Dean of Washington National Cathedral, who said, "We gather to be reassured that God hears the bitter weeping of our nation, and to pray for divine wisdom as our leaders consider their response." and he called upon God to provide us healing. Next we'll hear a song, America the Beautiful, sung by Denise Graves. Heartfelt and beautifully sung America the Beautiful by Denise Graves. This is truly an ecumenical service today, and among those who will be now offering a prayer is Dr. Muzamil D. Siddiqui, the Imam of the Islamic Society of North America. Other clergy members will be offering their prayers as well. The Imam is now approaching the pulpit. By his side, Rabbi Joshua Haberman, the Rabbi Emeritus of the Washington Hebrew Congregation. First, we will hear from Imam Siddiqui.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على جميع الأنبياء والمرسلين. In the name of God, the most merciful, the compassionate. Lord, you said, and your words are true, if any do seek for glory and power, to God belong all glory and power. To him mount up all words of purity. He exalts all righteous deeds, but those that lay the plots of evil, for them is a penalty terrible, and the plotting of such shall not abide. Goodness and evil are not equal, repel the evil with the good, then will he between whom and you was hatred become, as it were, your friend and intimate. But no one will be granted such goodness except those who exercise patience and restraint, none but persons of the greatest good fortune. We turn to you, our Lord, at this time of pain and grief in our nation. We see the evil of destruction and the suffering of the many of our people before our eyes. With broken and humble hearts, and with tears in our eyes, we turn to you, our Lord, to give us comfort. Help us in our distress. Keep us together as people of diverse faiths, colors, and races. Keep our country strong for the sake of the good and righteousness. And protect us, our Lord, from all evil. Amen.
Imam Dr. Muzamil Siddiqui, the Imam of the Islamic Society of North America, offering his prayer, calling on God to repel the evil with the good, the evil of destruction and suffering. Now, Rabbi Joshua Haberman.
The author of the Book of Lamentations wrote his poem after he saw the dreadful destruction of his beloved city of Jerusalem. But he did not only lament, he also spoke words of faith and hope for restoration. As we read these lines, we as Americans reaffirm our faith and our hope that security and peace will be fully restored in our country. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone.
The scriptural reading there by Rabbi Joshua Haberman, the Rabbi Emeritus of Washington Hebrew Congregation, calling for security and peace to be restored. And then in the scriptural reading, though he caused grief, God will, in his compassion, bring peace, because he does not willingly bring torment to humans. And now, more of the music provided today by the Boy and Girl Choristers of the Cathedral. music of the Cathedral Boy and Girl Choristers at this National Prayer Service. Next, we'll hear a scriptural reading from Pastor Kirby John Caldwell of the Bentwave of the Windsor Village United Methodist Church in Houston, Texas.
Hear these words recorded by the Apostle Paul, taken from the book of 2 Corinthians. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands of men, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, if indeed when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and receiving of his written word. May his written word comfort and console all bereaved persons. Amen.
Pastor Kirby John Caldwell of Windsor Village United Methodist Church in Houston, calling on the congregation not to lose heart as he read from 2 Corinthians. And now as he files back to his seat, preparations for the singing of the hymn by the congregation, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. soaring.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
The words of Jesus from the Beatitudes delivered by Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, the Archbishop of Washington. This is a CBS News special report. Now, following the reading of the gospel with some assistance up a short flight of stairs, now having a bit of difficulty, is the Reverend Billy Graham. Again, a fixture in American life for so many years, and a clergyman who's had many opportunities to speak to try to help heal a nation in times of travail such as this. Now Dr. Graham approaches the microphones to begin his prayer.
President and Mrs. Bush, I want to say a personal word on behalf of many people. Thank you, Mr. President, for calling this day of prayer and remembrance. We needed it at this time. We come together today to reaffirm our conviction that God cares for us. Whatever our ethnic, religious, or political background may be, the Bible says that He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. No matter how hard we try, words simply cannot express the horror, the shock, and the revulsion we all feel over what took place in this nation on Tuesday morning. September 11 will go down in our history as a day to remember. Today we say to those who masterminded this cruel plot and to those who carried it out that the spirit of this nation will not be defeated by their twisted and diabolical schemes. Someday, those responsible will be brought to justice, as President Bush and our Congress have so forcefully stated. But today, we especially come together in this service to confess our need of God. We've always needed God from the very beginning of this nation. But today we need Him especially. We're facing a new kind of enemy. We're involved in a new kind of warfare, and we need the help of the Spirit of God. The Bible words are our hope. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. But how do we understand something like this? Why does God allow evil like this to take place? Perhaps that is what you are asking now. You may even be angry at God. I want to assure you that God understands these feelings that you may have. We've seen so much on our television, heard on our radio, stories that bring tears to our eyes and make us all feel a sense of anger. But God can be trusted. even when life seems at its darkest. But what are some of the lessons we can learn? First, we're reminded of the mystery and reality of evil. I've been asked hundreds of times in my life why God allows tragedy and suffering. I have to confess that I really do not know the answer, totally, even to my own satisfaction. I have to accept by faith that God is sovereign, and He's a God of love and mercy and compassion in the midst of suffering. The Bible says that God is not the author of evil. It speaks of evil as a mystery in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. It talks about the mystery of iniquity. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Who can understand it? He asked that question, who can understand it? And that's one reason we each need God in our lives. The lesson of this event is not only about the mystery of iniquity and evil, but secondly, it's a lesson about our need for each other. What an example New York and Washington have been to the world these past few days. None of us will ever forget the pictures of our courageous firefighters and police, many of whom have lost friends and colleagues, or the hundreds of people attending or standing patiently in line to donate blood. A tragedy like this could have torn our country apart, but instead, it has united us and we've become a family. So those perpetrators who took this on to tear us apart, it has worked the other way. It's backlash. It's backfired. We are more united than ever before. I think this was exemplified in a very moving way when the members of our Congress stood shoulder to shoulder the other day and sang, "God Bless America." Finally, difficult as it may be for us to see right now, this event can give a message of hope. Hope for the present and hope for the future. Yes, there is hope. There's hope for the present because I believe the stage has already been set for a new spirit in our nation. One of the things we desperately need is a spiritual renewal in this country. We need a spiritual revival in America. And God has told us in His Word time after time that we're to repent of our sins and we're turned to Him and He will bless us in a new way. But there's also hope for the future because of God's promises. As a Christian, I have hope not just for this life, but for heaven and the life to come. And many of those people who died this past week are in heaven right now, and they wouldn't want to come back. It's so glorious and so wonderful, and that's the hope for all of us who put our faith in God. I pray that you will have this hope in your heart. This event reminds us of the brevity and the uncertainty of life. We never know when we too will be called into eternity. I doubt if even one of those people who got on those planes or walked into the World Trade Center or the Pentagon last Tuesday morning thought it would be the last day of their lives. It didn't occur to them. And that's why each of us needs to face our own spiritual need and commit ourselves to God and His will now. Here in this majestic national cathedral, we see all around us symbols of the cross. For the Christian, I'm speaking for the Christian now, the cross tells us that God understands our sin and our suffering. For He took upon Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, our sins and our suffering. And from the cross, God declares, "I love you. I know the heartaches and the sorrows and the pains that you feel, but I love you." The story does not end with the cross. For Easter points us beyond the tragedy of the cross to the empty tomb. It tells us that there is hope for eternal life, for Christ has conquered evil and death and hell. Yes, there's hope. I've become an old man now, and I've preached all over the world. And the older I get, the more I cling to that hope that I started with many years ago and began and proclaimed it in many languages to many parts of the world. Several years ago, at the National Prayer Breakfast here in Washington, Ambassador Andrew Young, who had just gone through the tragic death of his wife, closed his talk with a quote from the old hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." We all watched in horror as planes crashed into the steel and glass of the World Trade Center. Those majestic towers built on solid foundations were examples of the prosperity and creativity of America. When damaged, those buildings eventually plummeted to the ground, imploding it upon themselves. Yet underneath the debris is a foundation that was not destroyed. Therein lies the truth of that old hymn that Andrew Young quoted, "How firm a foundation." Yes, our nation has been attacked, buildings destroyed, lives lost. But now we have a choice, whether to implode and disintegrate emotionally and spiritually as a people and a nation, or whether we choose to become stronger through all of this struggle to rebuild on a solid foundation. And I believe that we're in the process of starting to rebuild on that foundation. That foundation is our trust in God. That's what this service is all about. And in that faith, we have the strength to endure something as difficult and horrendous as what we've experienced this week. This has been a terrible week with many tears, but also it's been a week of great faith. Churches all across the country have called prayer meetings, and today is a day that they're celebrating not only in this country, but in many parts of the world. And in the words of that familiar hymn that Andrew Young quoted, it says, "Fear not, I'm with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I'm thy God, and will give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upon my righteous, on thy righteous omnipotent hand." My prayer today is that we will feel the loving arms of God wrapped around us, and will know in our hearts that He will never forsake us as we trust in Him. We also know that God is going to give wisdom and courage and strength to the president and those around him. And this is going to be a day that we will remember as a day of victory. May God bless you all.
Though his hair is snowy white and his gait more unsteady than in years past and his body frailer, his voice remains strong, as does his resolve. The Reverend Billy Graham, with his message during this national prayer service, saying to those responsible for Tuesday's horrible events that the spirit of the nation will not be broken, he said, by your twisted and diabolical schemes. He says we have a choice. We can implode as a country, or we can start to rebuild. And he said that rebuilding process has already begun with God as the foundation. Next, we'll be hearing the Lord's Prayer sung by Denise Graves and Douglas Major. Now a round of applause, and the congregation rises for the Reverend Billy Graham and his remarks of hope and courage. Reverend Graham accepting the applause, shaking hands with the other religious leaders on hand today, those who have deliver their own hopes and prayers. And now Denise Graves and Douglas Major, the Cathedral Organist and Choirmaster, with the Lord's Prayer. Prayer sung by Denise Graves, accompanied by Douglas Major, the cathedral organist and choirmaster. We'll now be hearing again from Pastor Kirby John Caldwell of the Windsor Village United Methodist Church in Houston.
We make an offering this day that will be used for charities that are serving the relief efforts, seeking the victims, reclaiming the bodies, and ministering to those who are suffering, as well as supporting those who are serving and ministering at this time. I say to those of you that are at home, here in our nation and beyond, endeavor to join us by today making a contribution to a charity in support of this great effort. Let us bring offerings as we enter into the courts of God.
The Dean of the Washington National Cathedral, the very Reverend Nathan Baxter, calling on those in the congregation to take part in a contribution. The collection plates are being passed now among those in attendance today. Following this, we will hear a prayer for leadership by Pastor Caldwell of the Windsor Village United Methodist Church in Houston. And then President Bush will deliver his remarks today. This national prayer service comes at the end of an extraordinary week, and all of those who have spoken and offered up prayers have talked about the events and how much sorrow it's brought, and that has been very visible today among those in attendance at this service. So many with bowed heads and closed eyes, some dabbing at tears, and a few people breaking down at the grief of the events of Tuesday. But the Reverend Graham, whose sermon stirred those in attendance, said that the country will not be broken. He said, we have a choice as a nation, and that choice can either involve giving in to the terrorists or to begin to rebuild. But he said, in the end, God can be trusted. He said, God understands the anger that some might have at the tragedy, but he can be trusted, and in the end, he's a God of mercy and compassion. And it was his hope, he said, that after so many years of traveling the world and delivering his message to so many people, that the country comes together, rallies together at this most trying time, and begins its rebuilding process. The collection is continuing now. While this national prayer service has been underway, there have been a couple of developments worth noting. First of all, as we expected from the administration, Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld has called up 35,000 reserve troops. We had been told by the White House that as many as 50,000 could be called up. These would be those troops that would supplement state and local authorities in helping to rebuild and helping with other aspects of the recovery effort in New York and in Washington. Also, after being closed down largely because of security concerns, the word coming now from transportation officials in New York City is that all three of the major New York airports, Newark, LaGuardia, and JFK, have now been reopened. Following the culmination of this service, and after he returns briefly to the White House, the president is expected then to travel to New York City, which is also under, like Washington, under a pall of clouds today, and it's rainy in the city, and rescue efforts and recovery efforts continue at the World Trade Center site, where Mr. Bush will take a first-hand look at the devastation caused on Tuesday. The mayor of New York City, several hours ago in a press briefing, said that it was very important that the president come, that he had wanted to come as soon as he possibly could without interfering with rescue efforts there, because he wanted to express his thanks and offer what moral support he could to those who have been working under very trying conditions to try and free those who are still trapped and then in the always difficult recovery of remains process. The collection is complete. And again, we will hear a prayer for leadership delivered by Pastor Kirby John Caldwell of the Windsor Village United Methodist Church in Houston. Following Pastor Caldwell, the president will deliver his remarks.
Let us assume an attitude of prayer, please. Almighty God, the supply and supplier of comfort and confidence, we pause now to thank you for our leaders. We pause now to thank you for all of our leaders, the seen and the unseen, the known and the unknown, those who have led in the limelight and those who have led in the shadows. Bless them and keep them and equip them to do your work. Your word tells us that if we humble ourselves before you and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, then you will forgive our sins and heal our land. So, Lord, as our leaders humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn, use them to perform and perfect your primary will for this nation, for our allies, and for the entire world. Respecting persons of all faiths and traditions, I humbly submit this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Pastor Kirby John Caldwell of Windsor Village United Methodist Church in Houston.
David, taken from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise up against me, yet I will be confident. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
The prayer of Pastor Kirby John Caldwell, Windsor Village United Methodist Church, Houston, Texas. This is a CBS News special report. I'm Nick Young. We have heard the prayers of assembled religious leaders here today, the inspiring words of the Reverend Billy Graham and others. And now, rising from his seat and approaching the pulpit to deliver his remarks on this National Day of Prayer and Remembrance, is President George W. Bush.
We are here in the middle hour of our grief. So many have suffered so great a loss, and today we express our nation's sorrow. We come before God to pray for the missing and the dead and for those who love them. On Tuesday, our country was attacked with deliberate and massive cruelty. We have seen the images of fire and ashes and bent steel. Now come the names, the list of casualties. We are only beginning to read. They are the names of men and women who began their day at a desk or in an airport, busy with life. They are the names of people who faced death and in their last moments called home to say, "Be brave, and I love you." They are the names of passengers who defied their murderers and prevented the murder of others on the ground. They are the names of men and women who wore the uniform of the United States and died at their posts. They are the names of rescuers, the ones whom death found running up the stairs and into the fires to help others. We will read all these names. We will linger over them and learn their stories and many Americans will weep. To the children and parents and spouses and families and friends of the lost, we offer the deepest sympathy of the nation. And I assure you, you are not alone. Just 3 days removed from these events, Americans do not yet have the distance of history, but our responsibility to history is already clear: to answer these attacks and rid the world of evil. War has been waged against us by stealth and deceit and murder. This nation is peaceful, but fierce when stirred to anger. This conflict was begun on the timing and terms of others. It will end in a way and at an hour of our choosing. Our purpose as a nation is firm. Yet our wounds as a people are recent and unhealed and lead us to pray. In many of our prayers this week, there's a searching and an honesty. At St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York on Tuesday, a woman said, "I pray to God to give us a sign that He's still here." Others have prayed for the same, searching hospital to hospital, carrying pictures of those still missing. God's signs are not always the ones we look for. We learn in tragedy that His purposes are not always our own. Yet the prayers of private suffering, whether in our homes or in this great cathedral, are known and heard and understood. There are prayers that help us last through the day or endure the night. There are prayers of friends and strangers that give us strength for the journey. And there are prayers that yield our will to a will greater than our own. This world He created is of moral design. Grief and tragedy and hatred are only for a time. Goodness, remembrance, and love have no end. And the Lord of life holds all who die and all who mourn. It is said that adversity introduces us to ourselves. This is true of a nation as well. In this trial, we have been reminded, and the world has seen, that our fellow Americans are generous and kind, resourceful and brave. We see our national character in rescuers working past exhaustion, in long lines of blood donors, in thousands of citizens who have asked to work and serve in any way possible. And we have seen our national character in eloquent acts of sacrifice. Inside the World Trade Center, one man who could have saved himself stayed until the end at the side of his quadriplegic friend. A beloved priest died giving the last rites to a firefighter. Two office workers finding a disabled stranger carried her down 68 floors to safety. A group of men drove through the night from Dallas to Washington to bring skin grafts for burn victims. In these acts and many others, Americans showed a deep commitment to one another and an abiding love for our country. Today, we feel what Franklin Roosevelt called the warm courage of national unity. This is a unity of every faith and every background. It is as joined together political parties in both houses of Congress. It is evident in services of prayer and candlelight vigils and American flags, which are displayed in pride and wave in defiance. Our unity is a kinship of grief, and a steadfast resolve to prevail against our enemies. And this unity against terror is now extending across the world. America is a nation full of good fortune, with so much to be grateful for. But we are not spared from suffering. In every generation, the world has produced enemies of human freedom. They have attacked America because we are freedom's home and defender. And the commitment of our fathers is now the calling of our time. On this National Day of Prayer and Remembrance, we ask Almighty God to watch over our nation and grant us patience and resolve in all that is to come. We pray that He will comfort and console those who now walk in sorrow. We thank Him for each life we now must mourn and the promise of a life to come. As we've been assured, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, can separate us from God's love. May He bless the souls of the departed. May He comfort our own. And may He always guide our country. God bless America.
President Bush appearing to come near tears as he concludes his remarks here at this National Prayer Service. President dressed in a dark suit with a small American flag lapel pin now walks back to his seat at Washington National Cathedral. You're listening to a CBS News special report. President getting a warm squeeze of the hand from his father, who's sitting to his left, just to the left of Laura Bush. Now we near the end of this National Prayer Service. We'll hear from the Navy Sea Chanters singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Thank you.
The U.S. Navy sea chanters leading the congregation in the Battle Hymn of the Republic. More moments of deep emotion for the people in attendance today. Many, many tears as this service nears its completion.
O God, whose days are without end and whose mercies cannot be numbered, grant to us and to all who are bereaved the spirit of faith and courage, that we may have strength to meet the days to come with steadfastness and patience, not sorrowing as those without hope, but in thankful remembrance of your great goodness, and in the joyful expectation of eternal life with those we love. These things we ask in your most holy name. Amen.
Go forth now into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord. And now the peace of God Almighty be with you this day and forevermore. The God who created you, the God who liberates you, and the God who stays with you for this day and for eternity.
Amen.
The final blessing delivered by the Right Reverend Jane Holmes Dixon, the Bishop Pro Tempore of Washington, D.C., at the conclusion of this National Prayer Service. And with the tolling of the cathedral bells, the color guard takes up the flags and begins to proceed out of the cathedral. Following the color guard out of the cathedral, altar attendants with the cross flanked by two lit candles. Next come the members of the clergy who spoke and offered their prayers today. Side by side, a rabbi and an imam, the Archbishop of Washington, the other clergy, Reverend Baxter, the Dean of the National Cathedral, Reverend Holmes, the Bishop Pro Tempore of Washington, President Bush and Mrs. Bush. president stops to shake hands with several members of Congress, Connecticut Senator Joseph Lieberman. Then grasping hands with his wife, he leaves the cathedral. And the other members of the congregation begin filing out, former President Clinton, the other former presidents, Jimmy Carter, Gerald Ford, and George Bush. These are representatives of the government and the military who will take their grief and their hope from this cathedral and go back to the business of governing the country and trying to put together and heal the wounds caused by Tuesday. CBS News correspondent Mark Noller is at the White House. Mark, in the president's remarks, he spoke of the middle hour of the nation's grief, and he talked about the eloquent acts of courage of so many that indicated a deep commitment of one American to another. He said people of every faith, of every political background have come together. Those words meant to heal, but there were also words that were meant to go far beyond Washington's National Cathedral, to be heard elsewhere in the world. When he spoke of a conflict that began on the timetable of others, but he said a conflict that will end in a way and in an hour of our choosing. And he said that the unity against terror had spread across the world. So these were clearly very measured and very direct words that are meant to be a signal to those responsible.
Well, there was just no doubt about it. The president said that Americans don't yet have the distance of history or perspective about the attacks that were wrought on the United States on Tuesday. But he said very bluntly, our responsibility to history is already clear to answer these attacks and rid the world of evil. And there's no doubt about what he's speaking about there.
And so this national prayer service has come to a conclusion. The president will return to the White House, and then later today his plan is to go to New York City, where he will visit the devastation at the World Trade Center and meet with officials there. On Sunday, there will be a public memorial held at National Cathedral beginning at 11 o'clock. You've been listening to a CBS News special report, a National Day of Prayer and Remembrance. My thanks to CBS News correspondents Mark Noller at the White House and Barry Bagnato. I'm Nick Young, CBS News.